Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. And as we began this book last week and saw from last week, the book of Lamentations, it's a heavy book. It's a book that you read and you feel, your soul feels weighed down by the burden of sin. As you read these five poems, one, these five songs, one after another of sin and the ruin and the misery that sin brings. And last week we looked at that specific theme that sin brings ruin. And we saw that it was sin that led to the destruction, the downfall, the collapse of Jerusalem. And sin is always the reason for God's judgment. It's not simply unique to that era, that epoch of human history. Sin always results in God's judgment. This is a consistent and frequent teaching found throughout scriptures. And obviously it's one that's so clearly taught, so frequently taught, but we are so hard-hearted that we need constant reminders of it. You know, an example is, you think, before we read our text, you think of how Moses told the people of Israel over and over and over again, when you get to the land, don't worship other gods. If you worship other gods, you will be defeated by the enemies, your enemies, and God will bring curses on you and your life will be hard. But if you worship God only, He will give you victory. Do not sin. Sin will bring hardships into your life. And what do we find happening after the death of Moses and Joshua? The people falling into sin and being conquered by their enemies and then thinking, how is this happening? In 1 Samuel 4, we have an account of this where the people are being plagued by the Philistines. And so they go up to battle against the Philistines and they are routed by the Philistines. And they, how is this happening? How are we suffering? Why are we being destroyed? I know. It must be because we don't have the ark in our presence. The problem can't be with us in our hearts. It has to be external to us. It must be because we don't have the ark in the camp with us. Go get the ark, bring it back. And so they have this great shout, thinking that the problem is not our sin. The problem is we don't have the ark with us. And the next day, as they go into battle with the ark, they're routed even to a greater degree, exponentially greater degree. God is teaching them, it's not about having the ark in your army. And then they begin to lament and moan. And as the ark is taken by the Philistines, you know, the whole account is eventually returned. And why are we being by the Philistines? Finally, Samuel in 1 Samuel 7 comes back and says, throw away your Baals. Put away your Ashtaroths. Worship God alone. He tells them the reason. Samuel tells them the reason for their destruction at the hand of the Philistines. You are sinners in the sight of God. See, they thought the whole problem was outside of them. And so when hardships came, they sat back amazed. How could this be happening to us? And they were so hard-hearted, they didn't, even though God told them over and over again why it was, they thought, oh, it must be because we don't have the ark. God says, no, it's not. And finally, once the people listen to Samuel and repent of their sin, guess what happens? Victory over the Philistines. It's always that way. Sin brings judgment. And we see that here in Lamentations, sin brought ruin. Lamentations' main message, you get it in all five chapters, is that sin brings ruin. You read these chapters and you're left with the question, look what has become of man. Or you could ask it this way, after you read Lamentations, you ask this question, look at what we've done to ourselves. Look at how mankind persists in wickedness, even though God sends messenger after messenger after messenger calling for us to repent, to trust in His mercy. Just like in the days of Noah, we hear the preaching for generations and we still persist in wickedness. And just like the days of Noah, those who persist will be swept away. Just like what happened to those in Jerusalem on that day. God's judgment is clearly shown for us in this book of Lamentations. And we always must start there. While it's not the message that maybe we like to hear, or maybe not the you know, soul exciting message that we like to hear, it's where we always must start. Man is sinful indeed. totally in every capacity, in every area of your life. Sin has pervaded and infects it. Dead in sins and trespasses. You must always start there. Because if you do not know the bitterness of sin, the sweetness of the gospel will be lost. The gospel becomes all the more sweet as the bitterness of sin is more understood. So last week we dealt with sin brings ruin as a foundational truth. Today we're going to look at another foundational truth that's pictured, that's shadowed here in Lamentations, but we see more fully explained for us in the future through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would please stand with me as I read the book of Lamentations chapter 3, the first 15 verses of this chapter. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He's like a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all the peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. You may be seated. What a passage. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see how this passage applied to the prophet Jeremiah. But that's not the only purpose of this passage. The scriptures are never simply about giving us historical details of the lives of people who lived millennia ago. That's not the purpose of the Old Testament. It's always Christological, pointing us to in some way to a truth of Christ. So even as we read this passage of lament, of personal lament, Jeremiah has been lamenting the destruction of the city, chapter 1, the destruction of the city, chapter 2, then the beginning of chapter 3, my personal lament, look at my suffering. And then he goes back to lamenting the destruction of the cities in chapter 4 and 5. But today we're going to seek to understand this lament of Jeremiah in light of Christ. And even here, especially here, Christ is laid before your eyes. All you must do is pick up and see. But first, let's deal with Jeremiah. And then as we understand Jeremiah, then we can understand how he is a type, a shadow of the anti-type, the fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's first get to our notes in this. The life and suffering of the prophet Jeremiah point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. So you have the people destroyed by sin. In the midst of their destruction, you find the prophet suffering with them. And the life and suffering of the prophet Jeremiah are meant to point us forward to Christ. And so let's deal quickly this morning with the prophet Jeremiah before we turn our eyes to Christ. And that'll help us as we understand what's going on in the life of Jeremiah to understand better the sufferings of our Lord. The first thing we see about the prophet Jeremiah is that he is a man filled with compassion and laments at the misery of the city. He is not a hard-hearted man. I mean, look at what it says. If you have your Bible open still to Lamentations, go back in chapter 2, verse 11. He says this, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city." He is stricken, afflicted. He is to the brim, to the full, filled with compassion. And it's impacting his very body. I cry all the time. I can't stop crying. My eyes are spent with tears, Jeremiah says. And this prophet we see here, he's filled with the only appropriate emotion for such devastation. And but think about this. If you understand and remember the life of Jeremiah, this city that lays waste, that he's walking around in the rubble, seeing the destruction, seeing the death, seeing the suffering, and that he's weeping over it and its people. If you remember what happened to Jeremiah in that city before it was destroyed, it becomes even more amazing, his lament, because the city was filled with people who sought his death and destruction. It was not that city of Jerusalem was a God-fearing city who were walking in the ways of the Lord, and then out of the blue, God brought this devastation. It was a city filled with people who despised the word of the Lord and who hated his prophets. Even Jeremiah, they sought to kill. They threw him in a cistern, in the mud, and they left him for dead. He had to be saved, pulled out. So as he slowly sank in the mud, wondering, is this the end of me? It was a city that hated God and hated the prophets. But yet we see here in Jeremiah, there's no joy at its destruction. There's no clapping and saying, aha, they got what they deserved. But how evil do our hearts go there right away when someone who's wronged us? We'll pray for that person's destruction. We'll even talk about how good it would be if their demise happened. That is not the attitude we find of the prophets and even of Christ himself. That's God is the judge, but that's not the attitude his people should have. Even though the city was filled with those who sought to destroy him and were hostile to him, there's no joy. There's no spirit of revenge in Jeremiah. There is a genuine spirit of sadness, lament, pity, sorrow, mourning, compassion. Lamentation is the only right response in the face of such suffering. Indeed, any other emotion would be highly inappropriate. Lamentation is the only appropriate response in the sight of such devastation. This is the reason why, because of the book of Lamentations and these statements from Jeremiah where he talks about his weeping, this is why he has been labeled, and you probably have heard him referred this way, as the weeping prophet or the crying prophet. Because so much of his life and ministry were spent weeping over the people and the devastation and destruction that they brought upon themselves for not heeding the word of God. Those rejected, even though he was rejected by those, rejected by the masses, when their suffering comes, he feels pity for them. Feels compassion, agony in his inner being. His bowels are churned with compassion for them. He sees the destruction of sin, of his enemies, of those who hated him. And he sees the suffering of the people, and he is cut to the heart with compassion. Not with a vengeful joy. He's cut to the heart with compassion. There's no attitude of, I told you so, you got what you deserved. None of that do you find in the heart of the prophet, but a true and genuine pity and sorrow. The second thing we find about the prophet Jeremiah here is that he suffers with the people. So not only is he a man filled with sorrow, filled with compassion at the misery that sin has brought to the people, he's also one who suffers with the people. And you read about that in the first 6 verses of chapter 3, well, all 15 is all about his suffering. The people suffered. He is counted amongst the transgressors. He suffers with the wicked. He suffers with the godless. The prophet is counted amongst the rebellious people. Even though Jeremiah was a man of God. I mean, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and listen to this divine call from God on Jeremiah. He is a man of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Oh, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is his commission. This is God declaring him to be a prophet. Listen to what God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Here is a righteous man set apart by God from birth to be his mouthpiece to the people, to be a divinely sent prophet from birth. What a special holy man. And we find him in the book of Lamentations suffering along with the rebels. Suffering along with those who have forsaken God's word. Jeremiah's life was marked by biblical fidelity, faithfulness, godliness, a love of righteousness. And yet what he received from the people he sought to minister God's word to was rejection, hatefulness. And remember, even as Jeremiah's letter declaring the oracles of God is read to the king, he slowly, each line, rips it and throws it into the fire. Such hatefulness towards God in Jeremiah is what he endured. His role as a prophet, however, did not single him out or spare him from sharing and partaking in the misery of his sinners. He was not simply among them in Jerusalem. He was suffering as one with them. As the nation of Israel was afflicted for its sin, so the great prophet was afflicted for the sin of the people. The prophet is counted amongst the transgressors. Even though he stood for truth, kept calling people back to God, turn away from your evil deeds, repent, trust in the Lord's mercy. He delights to be merciful to poor sinners. Come back to the Lord. Even though this was his message, he is punished as part of the judgment on the people. There is an identifying with Jeremiah and the people in suffering and judgment. The ministry and life of Jeremiah were marked with sorrow, compassion, and suffering with the people. And this is clearly the divine providence of God to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord is working all things out in his providence, all those things contained in the Old Testament to foreshadow Christ. I mean, you find this, you're almost overwhelmed as you read the New Testament and see all those things that seemed like kind of random details are then explained as having some divine significance. You know, Abraham sinned to take Hagar as his wife. And Paul says, no, this is a picture of the two covenants. Whoa, that was God's providence back there to picture something that he would reveal way down the road. That a son would be born according to the flesh, but then a child later would come according to the promise through the free woman. That wasn't random, simply Abraham's bad decision. This is God's providence foreshadowing something greater to come in the future. The whole Old Testament is that way. It's foreshadowing something greater to come. And so as we look at this suffering, weeping prophet who has compassion, who suffers with the people, we then come to the pages of the New Testament. We see the great prophet having compassion and pity on people, suffering with and for his people. So let's now turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he fulfills and is the greater, the better Jeremiah, the great weeping prophet, the great suffering prophet, the Son of God. What we find here about Jeremiah, we see foreshadowed as the sufferings of Christ. This is pointing us forward to Christ. In the heart of Jeremiah, we get a glimpse into the heart of Christ. In the sufferings of Jeremiah, we get a glimpse into the sufferings of Christ. We're going to look at this in four different ways. First, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is filled with compassion and laments over the misery of sinful man. We find Jeremiah lamenting, filled with compassion, not a wicked vengeance, even though these people did so much wrong to him. He laments. He's filled with compassion at their suffering. He doesn't get hard-hearted towards them. And what do we find about the Lord Jesus Christ? The very Son of God comes to those who would utterly reject him, call out for his death, claim an apostate allegiance to Caesar rather than submitting to the king God gave them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find stirring in Christ's heart through his earthly ministry? Compassion. Even for those people who so mistreated him. And even we find him actually lamenting several times over the disbelief, the destruction that would come, even on the city of Jerusalem again, for its lack of trust in God. When you read about the life of Christ in the pages of the Bible, what do you find? You find a man filled with sorrow. Matter of fact, he's labeled a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sorrow, compassion, as he gazes on humanity in its misery. At humanity in its complete blindness as to the devastation that they're heaping upon themselves because of their sin. That's what we are. We are so blind by nature to our own wickedness, to what we're heaping on our own heads by disobeying and by turning a deaf ear to the word of God. God is calling to us through his word, repent of your ways. And Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, the very messenger of God, the very Son of God. And he comes to these rebellious people. And his heart is stirred with compassion for them. These people who would eventually murder him, cut his life in the prime of its youth, his bowels are filled with compassion for them. We find him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, not because he was sad that he knows he's going to raise Lazarus. He was weeping at the disbelief, the consequences of sin. We find him weeping as he's riding into Jerusalem, which should be, and everybody else thought it was a glorious and fantastic day. They're all happy, shouting, you know, songs of happiness. And where do we find Christ? Crying bitterly. They don't get it. He gets it. It's not change your laughing to mourning. I know what's happening here, Jesus says. He knows what's happening. He knows that this is all a facade. It's a ruse. They want something of him that he is not there to give. And these people who are lauding him, Hosanna in the highest, in a matter of hours, will be saying, we're better if he was swept away from the earth. We'd be better if he wasn't numbered amongst us. So hateful of him that they even have the audacity, the brazenness to say before God, let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. That is a shocking hatred. And Pilate, the Gentiles, trying to say, I don't want any part of this. If we're doing something wrong, let the wrong be on us and on our children, they're saying. Well, that wrong was poured out on them and their children a few years later as the city was swept away. But we find the Lord Jesus weeping as he rides into the city. We find him in Matthew 9, filled with compassion as he looks at the multitude. This multitude of people coming to him just to use him. All they wanted was their physical needs met. They wanted more bread. They wanted their healings, their bodies to be healed. They didn't want what he truly came to give. A soul at peace with God. And so he knows They're false motives, but yet he's filled with compassion as he looks at the multitude approaching him. As he says, sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion for them. We find him in the book of Mark as a leprous man. What a disease that marked you. Your whole life was thrown upside down if you had got this disease. You were not allowed to live amongst the people. If you had a family, no more. You had to live by yourself, isolated from humanity. This man in such misery, And this leprosy is in the scripture we're seeing. It's just it's a picture of our sin, how it has completely defiled us. Left to ourselves, we are left out. We are leprous because of sin. We're outside of the camp of God's people by nature because of the disease of sin. And this man whose life has been ruined comes to Jesus and says, "If you are willing, make me well." And the Lord Jesus doesn't say, "Get away from me, you filthy being. How dare you come and defile me?" The scriptures declare he looked on the man and has pity towards him. His bowels were moved with compassion. And he looks at this suffering sinner and says, "I am willing." And he's healed. What do we find Jesus doing on the night of his passion? The weight of the sins of the world are hanging over his head like an axe ready to be loosed. So much weighing on his soul. And what do we find him doing? Cleaning the feet of men who would all run from him in a matter of hours. What compassion is there in this Christ? What mercy. Jesus was filled with sorrow, compassion, and pity at the sinful state of man. But also we find this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in his earthly life he suffered with the people. He suffered in his earthly life with the people. See, when we think of the sufferings of Christ, it's not simply the crucifixion. While that is the climax, the apex of the sufferings of Christ, his whole humanity falls under the category of his sufferings. In a general way, Christ suffered with all humanity as he took to himself flesh and stooped down to our cursed level. Choosing to dwell on a cursed earth, dealing with sinful people, fighting fears and temptations. The Son, his whole life was marked as one identifying with the people as a sufferer. Suffering in a general way under life under the sun in a cursed world. I mean, even you look at this very birth. Why does the Father in his providence choose to have the Son of God born in a filthy manger, not in a palace? Because Jesus' whole coming was to identify with the sufferings of the people. He wasn't born into a life of luxury and ease. He was born to poor parents who maybe got together late and you know, didn't leave on time. And so now they don't even have a place for him to be born. So he's born in a manger. He identifies with the suffering of humanity even in his birth. And then what do we find in the Gospel of Luke? As the parents go to offer a sacrifice when he's 8 days old, as the law declares, what offering do the parents have to offer? Two birds. The offering of a poor person. Because God gives all these different offerings. You can give a sheep if you're you know, well to do this. But if you're super poor and all you can afford is a bird, is two birds, then offer those to consecrate your firstborn. That's what we see Joseph and Mary offering. He was born to a poor family in a manger. In every way, and that's just one way that he identifies with the suffering of humanity. He did not come to have a life of ease. He came to suffer with us in every way. He suffered familial hardships. Nobody's family is perfect. Not even the Son of God's earthly family, as his brothers mock him. As even his mom doesn't understand what he's about. Twice we find that recorded in Scripture. Once when he's at the temple, "What are you doing? Why, what? Mom and Dad, why didn't you look for him in the temple? You know what he's about. Don't be blaming Jesus, thinking he's a naughty boy for worshiping God and being in the temple. The angel told you this is what he was about. It was you who were in error for not remembering who it is that's your child. Of course you should have looked for him in the temple. You had to deal with, mom and dad's forgetfulness. Sibling rivalries. He had to deal with strains in friendships. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did not have perfect relationships with his friends. His friends all abandoned him. Now the problems were all on their side of the relationship. But even he was touched with the infirmity of having fickle friendships. Friend today, enemy tomorrow. He was touched with even the temptation to sin. Now his temptations were all external, where ours flow from the internal wickedness of our hearts. But Christ, his whole life is to be seen as an identification of suffering with humanity. That's why in a hymn by a Puritan from several hundred years ago, the opening line says this: Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went before. We suffer, he suffered first. His whole life was marked with suffering. He suffered in his earthly life with his people. But not only did he suffer with his people like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was but a shadow, a meager type. Jesus not only had compassion like Jeremiah and suffered with the people like Jeremiah, unlike Jeremiah, because Jeremiah could not do this because he was a fallen man. Jesus suffered for the people as well. Jesus suffered for his people. Not only did he suffer with them, the purpose of his suffering was to suffer for them. Not only did our Lord Jesus suffer with the people, like the prophet Jeremiah, but being the very Lamb of God, he suffered with his people. He did what no others could do. That's why Matthew, quoting Isaiah, says, he took our illnesses, our infirmities, our disease, and he bore them. 1 Peter 3:18 says this: for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He came low so that we might be raised up. He was humbled so that we might be exalted. He was made poor so that we might be made rich. He became one with us in suffering so that we might become one with him in glory. He suffered for his people. Or as Paul says in Galatians, he became a curse for us. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. He suffered with them in his earthly life. He suffered for them in his atoning death. And also we see, as we look at the life of Christ, that Jesus, even still, his heart is filled with compassion for his suffering people. You see, the ascension of Jesus into heaven did not do away with his heartache, if you will, or his an element of his suffering. He's still, even in glory, his heart is still impacted and affected by our sufferings here below. See, he wasn't super loving during his time on the earth. Now he's kind of a distant God up in heaven, just watching, unaffected by the way things are happening down here. He is, even now in heaven, moved in his inner bowels with compassion as he sees the afflictions, the sufferings, the weaknesses of his people. As we struggle to do even the basic things for God, as we see welling up in us such weakness, and we can hate it and loathe it in ourselves, there is one in heaven who also feels that pain and has compassion on you, even though he's seated at the right hand of God. His heart is still moved for you. He didn't become an unmoved man in heaven. He still is filled with compassion for his people. Even still, while he is in heaven, Jesus still, in a way, is suffering with his people. And that his heart is still aching, even in heaven, at the sufferings of his saints here on earth. This is what we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, that was read to us this morning. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. Even though he's in heaven, he still is sympathizing with us. That word sympathize simply means with feeling of sorrow. That's what it means to sympathize with someone. You feel their sufferings with them. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to a few of these quotes from pastors and theologians. I have them on slides for you. One is from a pastor today. He says this in his book, Gentle and Lowly. He says, in our pain, Jesus is pained. In our suffering, he feels the suffering as his own, even though it isn't. Not that his invincible divinity is threatened, but in the sense that his heart is feelingly drawn into our distress. Or listen to this one from Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, talking about the heart of Christ in heaven. There is less fullness of joy and comfort in Christ's heart while he sees us in misery and under infirmities, comparatively to what will be when we are presented to him free of them all. There will be, Christ's heart now is not feeling the fullness of its joy because we are still suffering here below. Isn't that amazing? He's still sympathizing with us in our weakness, feeling that compassion for us, feeling that hurt even in his heart as he sees us struggling in life. He still has compassion on his people. His compassion did not stop at the ascension. It continues on and will continue on until we are all glorified and with him. Then the fullness of joy will be experienced in all the hearts of God's people. One other quote from John Owen says this. He takes himself, this is the Lord Jesus, to be concerned in our troubles as we are members of his mystical body, one with him. He is inclined from his own heart and affections to give in unto us help and relief as our condition doth require. And he is inwardly moved during our sufferings and trials with a sense of fellow feeling in them. The suffering, Christ knows it, even in heaven. See, this is so very important for us to understand because it brings with it a sense of comfort and amazement at the loving kindness of Christ still for sinners. You can feel when you're suffering or struggling, maybe with sin, maybe simply with bodily weakness, maybe with being sinned against by another, you can feel as if I'm all alone. No one knows what I'm feeling right now. It's just me, and I'm left to myself to loathe in these thoughts. Not true, dear Christian. There is one who feels it with you. And there is one who promises to give you help in the midst of it. Our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the ministry, both past and present, the ministry and life of Jesus Christ were and are marked with compassion for and suffering with his people. Sorrow, compassion, and suffering with and for his people. In Lamentations, we see Jeremiah having compassion on those who wanted him dead. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him having compassion on those who, left to our nature, want to see him dead. Enemies of God. We see a common suffering in Lamentations of the prophet with the people. Even though he was set apart by God from birth to be a special person, he's identified with the transgressors and suffers in commonality with them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart by God from birth, suffers with the people throughout his earthly life. But then going further than the prophet Jeremiah ever could, he not only suffers with the people, he suffers for us. And he continues to have his bowels even now in heaven stir with compassion and have a fellow feeling even with us in the midst of our weakness. Jesus Christ knows your suffering. And he says even to you this morning, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We do not have a high priest in heaven who's unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one like us in every way was tempted, but without sin. See, in Lamentations, what we've seen so far, and we'll be in this book for one more week, we've seen some great themes, some essential themes, some themes that stretch and span the whole Bible. Sin brings ruin. Man, because of our sin, we are destined for ruin if God does not intervene. It doesn't matter how many prophets it sends. It doesn't matter how much truth is given. Man is so hard-hearted, we will persist in sin and bring ruin upon our own head unless God intervenes and breaks in and does something miraculous. And God has done this through sending his son, Jesus Christ, the great prophet, priest, and king, who has suffered with us and for us and continues even now to be stirred in his inner being with compassion for you. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us for our weakness. Forgive us, Lord, for our coldness towards the things of you. Forgive us, Lord, for our apathy. Lord, today we have been reminded, your word declares something infinitely sweet and precious. Something that truly will satisfy the soul if we simply pick up and taste. That Jesus Christ has borne our iniquities. That he's suffered with us and for us. Because, Lord, your word declares clearly, all sin must be judged. It's no different for the saint. It's simply this fact that separates us. The judgment that our sins deserved was laid on the neck of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he hung there dying for us, crying out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We understand that in those words, our salvation rests. He was forsaken so that we might be brought near. He was afflicted so that we might be healed. He was cut off so that we might be brought into communion with you. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you, Christ, for suffering with us and for us. And we thank you, Spirit of God, for opening the eyes of your people to the glories of these truths. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.